So today we talk about walking with God. And genuinely from my heart, I praise the Lord that there are people in this room who have been walking with God for 10, 15, 20, 30 plus years. People who have learned through experience that to know Him is to love Him, and to walk with Him is joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. And I genuinely praise the Lord for that. I know from experience that if I take a room of 450 people, there are also those in the room which hear this phrase, walking with God today, and they have no way to conceptually understand what that even means. It's a complete and total abstraction. They've been around Christians who've talked about things like my walk with the Lord, my relationship with the Lord. But as far as experience, they have no experience of that. Why?
Why is it that to some of you in the crowd, and I don't know if that's 5, 10, 15, 20, I don't know how many people in the crowd have no experience genuinely and truly walking with God. But it's to that group of people that I would like to speak to tonight. And everybody who is walking with God will rejoice, I genuinely believe. Turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. Our brother's already prayed, so we'll jump straight into the Word of God tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, while you're turning there, we've got here three chairs. There's three stacks of chairs, but three chairs. So tonight we're going to talk about three chairs, two destinies, one man. And we're going to spend our entire evening in the epistle of 1 Timothy. Let's start with the context of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So just to be clear that everybody in the room knows what's going on, Paul the apostle was a spiritual father to this young man named Timothy. If you keep reading further in the book, it says, let no man despise your youth. So Timothy is a young man, and Paul has been a father figure to him, not literally, not genetically, but spiritually, a mentor. Perhaps he shared the gospel with him, perhaps he was just a father figure as he was growing, but he's writing this letter to his own son in the faith, and he says in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the context. What is he telling Timothy to do? In verse 3, he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus while I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the Apostle Paul is going away to Macedonia, and he left his son Timothy in the faith in Ephesus. And he says, your ministry, Timothy, is to charge them that they teach no other doctrine except the doctrines that I gave to you. Why is that a concern for him? As we keep reading, don't give heed to fables, to endless genealogies that minister questions rather than godly edifying. He said, he goes down into verse 6, some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They desire to be teachers of the law. Now, that would be a good thing, right? Who gave us the law? God gave us the law. Through Moses, God gave us the law. So for them to be teachers of the law, to teach the books of Moses and such, that should be a good thing. But it's not a good thing in this text. Let's keep reading in verse 7. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, these people in Ephesus, they understand neither what they say nor what they affirm. So they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand how they should be teaching the law. And so the Apostle Paul says, be careful of those guys. And I'll go ahead and tell you what I think that they're doing. They are using the law of Moses and trying to use it on the Christians, telling the Christians, yeah, you've been made righteous, but if you'll keep all these laws, you'll be even more righteous. The Apostle Paul says they don't know the proper usage of the law of Moses. Verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The law, in verse 9, is not made for the righteous man. Now he's going to tell us who the law is made for in this day and age. And I want you to pay attention to whom should we give the law? For whom is the law valuable? What is a valid use of the law today and in the New Testament era? He said, the law is not for the righteous, in verse 9. It's for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, murderers of father, murderers of mother, manslayers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and anything else contrary to sound doctrine. So what the Apostle Paul does is he starts with this list that is crazy general. And he said, the law is not made to be given to the righteous man. Here's the guy that you should give the law to. A lawless and disobedient person. I'll just take the first six in very broad categories. Somebody who doesn't care anything about God's law. And anything he knows, he's disobedient to it. An ungodly person. A person who despises God. A person who not only sins, because all have sinned, but a person who loves sin and doesn't appreciate God. Those are the first four. An unholy and a profane person. Those words have a connotation of like a dirty, defiled person. A person who is living knowledgeably in sin, as we would say. I'm going to use this group of chairs to say the person sitting here, okay? And there's not a person here. It's a figurative thing. But the person who is in this chair, is that on the screen? Can you zoom in on this right here? It's kind of small. Tell me when you can read that in the back. Just wave your hand. Good. All right, I got so many people waving at me. That makes me feel so good right now. Thank you. So supported. Let me tell you what this word right here is, because that's a word we don't use every day. Blatant. If you Google blatant, don't pull out your phone while I'm preaching and Google things. Unless I tell you to, it's like an outright in your face thing. And in this case, this text right here, the law is for a blatant sinner. Somebody who says, not only am I a sinner, I love sin and I'm going to live in sin and there's nothing you can say or do about it. That is the person sitting in this chair. So I am going to tape this right here to remind you that for the rest of this message, this person in this chair is the blatant sinner, unholy, ungodly, wicked, lawless, profane, unholy person. And what's the result of this lifestyle? The text actually tells us the result of this lifestyle. This person ends up as a murderer of father and mother. Now, do they physically murder? There was actually another church shooting today. Yeah, maybe they end up going on and murdering physically. We know that Jesus clarifies this person's heart when he says, when you are angry and you hate your brother in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart. This is an angry person. It may not have all of these characteristics, but it says that the person who's sitting here, the blatant sinner, is an immoral person, a sexually immoral person. They are given to their sexual desires without filter. and they don't care. And it even goes as far, the next one that Paul says is men who practice homosexuality. You can disagree with me on this, that's fine. There are some people who may be born with same-sex attraction. You can disagree if you want. But that's not who this person is. This is a person who is a blatant sinner who says, I'm going to go practice homosexuality no matter what God says. It's a liar. The text says that the blatant sinner, the law was given to a liar. That's not somebody who just tells a white lie about stealing a cookie from a candy jar. It's a person who lies with no remorse, who is living a lie. Perjurers. And anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine, this is the person that should get the law. Why? And why am I telling you this? Because in a room of 450 people, there is a statistical odds. We all feel like we are just in heaven right now, in the fellowship of the redeemed. But the odds are high that there are people in this audience tonight who are living their lives with a high hand to God. And they may be faking it in this audience. They may be faking it at your house. They may be faking it in your assembly. And it doesn't come out until years later that they were living in sin. And they don't care what God says about it. They shake their fist at God. This is most of the people in the world. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ saved me out of the world. I was a blatant sinner myself, living a life of debauchery and insolence. Like we would laugh at Christians and mock them. And you know what the destiny, according to the Bible, is? There's three chairs, there's two destinies. The destiny of the blatant sinner is hell. And do you know what all my friends, before I came to Christ, said about hell? They said, I'd rather go to hell, because that's where all my friends are anyway. And they felt so cool, shaking their fist at God. You know why? Because they have no idea what hell is really like. You know, the only ones that have an idea of what hell is like on this earth were the demons. And the demons, when they saw Jesus, they screamed, you haven't come to torment us before the time, have you? Anything except the torment that is coming. And they were deathly afraid of that destiny. And the blatant sinner is shaking his fist at God, saying, I am going to live in sin. I'm going to live my way. And I don't care what you say about it. You will not be my God. I was saved out of this life. Amen. Praise God. That's right. And I'm concerned that there are potentially young people or others that are living a lie, because the blatant sinner is a liar. May look good on the inside, but he knows on the outside, he may look good on the outside, but he knows on the inside that he has never a day in his life walked with God. This whole thing is a farce to him. And the Apostle Paul says in this text that this is the guy that we should give the law to, because the law says that every disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. And let me tell you, if this is you tonight, you may have escaped the wrath of God until this moment. But there's a day coming where the judgment of God will come on all the earth. And I promise you, according to the truth of the Bible, that is not a destiny that you want to endure. This life leads to misery. I know that personally. People who are living a lie, unholy, sinful, godless, people given to sexual immorality and homosexuality, the end result of that lifestyle is misery now and eternal damnation in the future. If that's you tonight, genuinely, I beg you to consider what I'm saying tonight. We'll come back to the blatant sinner. Let's continue on in the text. Because this text doesn't only handle the blatant sinner through the use of the law. If we continue on in verse 11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, putting me into the ministry." And the Apostle Paul says about himself. Now, pay attention to what Paul says about himself. Paul says, before he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Now, let me explain that to you. He was a blasphemer because he was speaking against Jesus Christ as God, and that was blasphemy, and he knew it by this point in his life. He was a persecutor because he persecuted the church of God by his own admission. He hated Christianity, and he was going to stamp it out. And he was injurious. The trial of Stephen, he had the right from the council to go forth and find Christians, kill Christians. So he looks back at his life, and he says, "I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious." Do you know what the Apostle Paul is confessing to there? I was a sinner. But yet I've got the Apostle Paul in a separate chair than the blatant sinner. Why? Let's look at the text. "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Let me read to you out of Philippians chapter 3, 5 and 6. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can just stay focused on what I'm saying here. I want to read to you about the Apostle Paul's history. Many of you know it. I'm just going to clarify. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says about himself, "If any other man thinks that he had a reason to trust in the flesh, I more." Paul says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." That's what an Israelite should be. "I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was the most religious of all of the Jews." That's who the Pharisees were. "Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Wow. He was the most religious guy around. Do me the favor again. Just wave to me at the back whenever you can read that on the screen. Thank you. The Apostle Paul said he was a persecutor, injurious, a blasphemer. Go down and look down at 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This chair represents the religious sinner. And this is a very different sinner than this guy. This guy's shaking his hand at God. "I don't care about you. I don't love you. I don't want you. I don't know you, and I don't care to." This person felt like all of his life he was doing the right thing. Paul says, "I found mercy, I obtained mercy because I was a sinner ignorantly." I did it ignorantly. I didn't know I wasn't walking with God. I think that's really important tonight. I know what it's like to be a blatant sinner. I think there's probably only a handful, if any, blatant sinners in the room. My fear is that in a room of 450 people all raised in the church, there may be many religious sinners. Brady, help me out. What is a religious sinner? A religious sinner is a person who feels righteous because of their religious heritage. Paul was a Pharisee, and he felt righteous in everything he was doing, but he wasn't right with God. The great fear of my heart for kids who have never known the depth of sin. The moment I was saved, I knew Jesus Christ had saved me from sin. But if you've been raised in a religious environment, you could have coasted all of your life on your parents' coattails. If you're not old enough to understand that phrase, let me explain. You could have been at church every Sunday your entire life. You could have been an attendee of a really good church who had good doctrine, good practices, broke bread. You could have gone to camps all your life. You could have prayed when you were 7 years old. And yet, with all of that religiosity in your life, you may not have ever walked with God. But the danger with the religious sinner is he feels like his destiny is heaven because he goes to church and has religious deeds. You know, crazy enough, the Apostle Paul in that verse that I just read to you, he says, I am the chief of sinners. He just got through talking about unholy, sinful, wicked, adulterous, sexually immoral, homosexual, and he looks at them and he says, I am the worst sinner of all. And for your sake, I've got to ask you the question tonight. Have you ever come to the point where you said, I'm the chief of all sinners? I have offended a holy God with my life, and I have never been forgiven. There is a third chair on the stage tonight. Come on, back row people. Thank you. Okay, you got me. I think the majority of the people in the room are forgiven sinners. And these people are genuinely going to heaven to be with Christ for all of eternity. But the religious sinner is the brother to the blatant sinner because he's never been truly forgiven for his offense towards God. Have you ever done business with God personally? Your parents cannot accept Christ for you. Your friends can't. Going to the right church won't save you. None of it is enough. There's three chairs up here. One of them is going to heaven. If you're sitting in either one of these chairs tonight, your destiny is not to be with the Lord forever. And that should scare you out of your wits. It did me. I was 17 years old, and somebody shared this with me, and the reality of hell came before me, and I didn't understand all the glories of a relationship with God. I didn't know what it meant to walk with God. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that I needed forgiveness from my sins. I should have gotten about 300 amens on that one. Let me say that one more time. I needed desperately, with all that was within me, I needed forgiveness for all of the things that I had done that offended God. Let's get back to the text. Because if you have never come to know Christ as your Savior, let me just say there's hundreds of people in this room. They know that they know that they know when the roll is called up yonder, they will be there. That's me today. When that roll is, I can't wait for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. There's days I go to sleep and I think, oh, Jesus, come quickly. If you don't have 100% confidence of where you're going when you die and pass out of this life, God is telling you today to do business with God. How do you do business with God? Let's get into the text. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ would show forth all longsuffering as an example to them which would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul says, I was the religious sinner, and I looked up, and I'm on the road to Damascus. And I thought I knew God, and God appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And he says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? This is in Acts 9, if you want to go look at it. And Paul says, what must I do? What do I need to do? And at that moment, Paul realized he had sinned against God, and he was a repentant sinner. He realized, I've been doing it my own way. And that's what the religious sinner has in common with the blatant sinner. They're doing it their own way. This person says, I don't need you, God. This person says, I know God. I can get there my own way. God will not accept that. You will not come to God on your terms. You will only come to God on God's terms. And so Paul, on that day on the road to Damascus, he realized the way I'm going is not going to get me there. And he said, I am willing to do it your way. He was a repentant sinner. I'm willing to do it your way, God. In the year of our Lord, 1997, I looked up and realized I was that man. And the law told me where I was going. And I said, I don't know what it's going to take, God, but I'll do whatever you want me to do. And at that moment, he had told me, you have to crawl across glass and the whole continent of Africa, I would have said, okay. But you know what he told me? He told me, Brady, you don't have to do anything except trust in my son. You need to look at my son who died for you. He died in your place on the cross. All of those sins, you can't atone for all that sin through your good works, through your deeds, through penance, through anything else. But my son paid for your sin. And if you want to go from this chair to this chair, there is only one way, and it is through a man. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it says in this text, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. And praise the Lord, he has saved so many of you. You're sitting in this chair and you're looking forward to heaven with every day, with every heartbeat. You are walking with God. Today, if you are sitting in this chair, today is the day that you have to say, God, I'm willing to do it your way. And when you say that to God, he's going to say, my way is through my son. There is no way unto the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and in him is life. And if you want to walk with God, if you're over here and you're tired of the misery and you're tired of the sin, you're tired of the slavery to sin, the bondage, if you have any reasonable fear of your eternal destiny, he didn't make it hard. On the contrary, our God did all of the work in the person of his son. Go back to the text. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. That's another amen opportunity right there. Let me say that again. The grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith. The verse says, with faith. His gift, his kindness, his forgiveness. It's a free gift. But you're going to have to be repentant. And you're going to have to trust in the Son and not trust in yourselves. You can't trust in your religious works. You got to give up on yourself if you want to be forgiven. You've got to depend on God. You got to trust God's way, which is his son. Paul obtained God's mercy. And that is what every sinner in this room needs, is God's mercy. The fact that he won't judge you even though you deserve it. Paul was the recipient of his grace. That was his gift, his kindness. Paul said he looks back and he saw God's long suffering. God has been long suffering to bear with you this long. But today, the Apostle Paul actually says in another place, he says, now it shall be preached everywhere that men should repent and trust Christ for their eternal salvation. There was that time in Paul's life where he was holding God off and he didn't know it. If you look at your life and say, I've been holding the truth of the gospel off, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief, that's okay. Jesus died for you. By grace, by one man. And it says in the text right here, because of his love. There's a reason the most famous and well-beloved verse in the world is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And that's the invitation tonight that God makes to any person in the room who has never received his forgiveness, who's not sitting in the seat of the forgiven. But for those of you who have, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, the recipients of his goodness and of his grace. And now you can walk with the eternal and everlasting God. You can have a personal relationship with him. Like we heard last night in the youth session, you can know him as though he's a person sitting across from you, the most wonderful person you will ever meet. The person of Jesus is enough to woo us from the darkness into his marvelous light. If you've never made that decision, you don't have to pray a prayer with me. You don't have to do any of those religious things. You must trust Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for the gospel. Lord, I look at my own life. Where would I be without the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ? To be alienated, separated from you, living with the knowledge that I'm your enemy. God, what a miserable life. Father, I want to thank you for the gospel, that you have saved me and that you've saved so many people in this room. And that if there's any person in the room tonight who has never accepted the free gift of salvation through Christ, through his blood, Father, I pray you would draw them even now to yourself, and that they would accept that free gift tonight, Lord, for your glory, that the angels of heaven may rejoice, that the church may be built up, that the bride may be prepared for the Son. God, we want all of this for your glory, not for our glory. We want this for you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Watching for you and for me.
Come home.
Come home.
Come home.
Ye who are Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home.
Come home.
Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me.
Come home.
Come home.
Come home.
Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.